King Jesus. So in order for us to get our mind in the right place, we're going to hear a song. The song by Michael Card. Anyone here heard of Michael Card before? Yeah, he's great. Deep, rich, theologically. And so this song captures that. Rob and these guys have learned this song for us, and it's about 30 years old, and it's a wonderful song. So the words are going to be on the screen, and I encourage you just to listen to it and to let it soak in to your heart and to your mind, and then we'll continue in the Word.
Search to find the truth. We turn so many musty pages in our hopes to find some clue. Then the words left from the parchment from Jacob shines a star. The wordless one who is the word will be worth the journey far. His star. We'll search and we will follow, no matter how far. In castles, through kingdoms, we know where to start. To find the King whose kingdom is the heart.
Have a deep meaning to them. And, you know, if you haven't discovered Michael Card, he has lots of good songs, and I would recommend him to you as well. Thanks, guys, for leading us. Appreciate it. So churches in our culture, we tend to focus our gaze on the identity of Jesus as Savior. And of course, he is that. Those who are aware of God, those who are aware of their sins, we embrace that characteristic of Christ with joy, with humility, with thankfulness for what he has done for us. We also, in our culture, focus in the second title given by the angels from last week, the Messiah, the one who restores, the one who makes us new, who gives us and redeems us and builds in us with his Spirit. Now, the title in particular, those us in the West, okay, in our Western mindset that we don't necessarily gravitate towards, is the title of Jesus as Lord. Jesus as King. Jesus as ruler. Now, the first two titles focus in on what Christ has done for us. It requires us to believe. It requires us to receive. But the title of King requires more of us. We are not just being forgiven of our sins, not just being restored by his power. The title of King requires us to acknowledge his authority and give ourselves in service to him. Now, this characteristic we struggle with the most. Again, especially in our Western mindset and in our American mindset of we the our democracy that we understand where our rights and our freedoms we deeply cherish and highly value. Jesus then coming in with this title as King is foreign to us and it's hard for us to swallow. But the truth is that Jesus is a king. Now, kings are different than presidents. We're familiar with democracy because presidents in our American system, they serve for how many years? Four. They're voted into power. They can be removed from power. And then they can be voted in for four more years, and then they're done, and we move on to another president. But kings aren't voted in. Kings are not voted out. Kings don't have term limits. One is king by birthright. And he is king for life. The king's word is law. And it can't be changed. The king's order the king's authority is absolute. And he personally owns everything in his kingdom. And he chooses who is a citizen and who is not. This understanding of a king, again, is foreign to us in a Western democracy. This term king is loaded with meaning. Do you remember the message that Jesus started to preach? You remember what it was? Matthew records it, and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 2. But in chapter 4, when Jesus started to preach, he said what? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, Jesus did not say, repent, for your Savior has arrived. He did not say, repent, for your Messiah is here. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was, in his mind's eye, looking through eternity and into what is going to be set up for eternity, a new kingdom. That might be a good place of study for you this next year. What does it mean to have a king? What does it mean to be a part of a kingdom? What does that mean for us in our life, in this country, in this context, during this time? What does this mean? We love that Jesus is Savior. We adore this child in a manger. Why? Because that's not very threatening, right? I've never been threatened by a two-month-old, right? We love that. And truly, he is this child that was born to die, the Savior of the world. We recognize that, and it's easier for us to embrace. We also love that there's a Messiah that's going to restore and make things new and change us from the inside out to become like him. But often we forget about this child is also a king, and that means something. When these magi came from a distant land, they were asking the question and seeking the one who was king of this term king causes a response in us. And we'll see three primary responses from our text this morning. How people respond, not to the Savior aspect, not to the messianic aspect, but to this king component of Jesus. There's a response to that. Some are drawn to him. Here's the points. Some are disturbed by him. And others are furious. And this response that we'll read from the text is the same responses that are present in our world, is present in the people, and is present in our heart. So picking up the story where we left off, Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem. No room there because it was swelled because of the edict of Rome saying you had to be counted so that you could be taxed. Insult to injury. They left their place up in Nazareth, came down to this little town called Bethlehem. It took them probably a little while to get there since Mary was pregnant. So becoming one of the last people to arrive, there was no room for them. Jesus was going to arrive, and he did, placed in a manger. The angels came, talked to the marginalized shepherds who rushed in to hear and see for themselves what was proclaimed to them. They saw this child placed in a manger. They proclaimed this news around the region. And the next day. And so, there was also a star. And there were people that were far away looking. And this is where we're going to pick up the story in Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1, and some are drawn to him for sure. And here is what is written for us. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the county of Judea, the region, during the time of King Herod, Magi, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose. We have come to worship him. So let's talk about these magi, which we have labeled wise men. They came from the east. Now, theologians have figured that more than likely, these individuals, and by the way, we don't know how many there were. We say three because there were three gifts. But those could have been collective gifts from a lot of people. They could have been from two people. We know that there's plural, many, could be three. More than likely was more than three. They came from the east. Theologians think that more than likely, again, they came from Babylon. Why Babylon? Do you remember in the Old Testament a guy named Daniel? Does this make sense to you? And the king of Babylon who took over Jerusalem, took lots of this stuff, took many, many people there. So the thought is that these magi, and they did have had a think tank, and they did look into the stars. They did study words, ancient words. More than likely, these individuals were influenced, possibly even by Daniel himself and those taken in captivity. There was a Jewish group there in that town, so there was some type of influence. And these people, the Magi, knew something. And they were looking at the natural world. And God, in his sovereignty, had a star, whatever that is. And there's been lots of speculation. Is it a supernova? Was it a comet? Was it a coming together of something? There's speculation. We don't know for certain. But we do know that there was a sign in heaven. And people who were paying attention knew that this had to do with the king of the Jews, the king being born. And these individuals, when they saw this, they packed their bags. They gathered their belongings. They got their supplies. They just didn't jump on an airplane and hop over in a nice warm, safe deal at their own risk, involving their own energy, involving their own finances. They trekked westward, following a star. So they had some idea about this king. And notice that they came to worship him. Now, they weren't coming to pay homage to a new ruler of a distant land. That was common. But coming, being drawn to this king, not to acknowledge him, but to worship him, was a completely different deal. There was some understanding that this was not just the king of the Jews, that this indeed was a deity, this indeed was God. And so they were drawn to this king. And it cost them something. And they were overjoyed to see this star. And there was a practical response. And there was an emotional response. And they went in the information that they knew to worship him. People today and all over the world are still drawn to King Jesus, to worship him in spirit and in truth, and to give themselves to him, recognizing he is the true king, and giving themselves to following and serving This was deeply ingrained because they understood what a king meant. And we need to understand what having a king means as well. You know what the first creed of the church was? You know what it was? Jesus is Lord. That was the first creed. Not Jesus as Savior, not Jesus as Messiah, not Jesus as the Good Shepherd, not Jesus as the Bread of Life. We have all of these terms, but the number one thing, number one creed that held people together was that Jesus is Lord, and him being Lord means something. Are you drawn to this king? The one who was, and we'll see it, born a king. The one who will reign forever. There are people that are drawn to him. Give up things. Emotionally invest themselves to worship him and acknowledge him as king. Some in that day were drawn to him, and some in our day are drawn to him. And you being here gives an indication that you too are drawn to this king. You have given yourself to worship him, but this is not the case of everyone. Second point, some are, and this is right in the text, disturbed by him. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to continue to read with verse 3. When King Herod heard this, when they stopped in Jerusalem to ask for directions. It was a big deal. And the news of this, these dignitaries, these wise men coming, stopping, asking about a king, it disturbed him, and rightly so. And all Jerusalem with him. He was, and they were, disturbed. That is, like a pond that is stirred up, or a stew that you stir up. It was, everything was settled, everything was okay, and this news came in and shook them up. It disturbed the order of things and made them anxious, causing inner turmoil, wondering what this meant. It unsettled them. This title disturbed them because they, unlike us, knew what it meant to have a king, a king of the Jews. So indeed it was disturbing to King Herod. There's questions about his legitimacy of even being the king of the region. And so he saw this announcement, this supernatural star, this arrival of these wise men from the east. It was disturbing to him. He could possibly lose his power. He could lose his position. He could lose his way of life, his authority, and everything with it. He would no longer be in charge. He would no longer be able to call the shots. He was completely threatened by another king. The true king, born king. Now, others in Jerusalem, more than likely primarily the leaders, because they were consulted about what is taking place and what does the scripture have to say about this king. Those people were disturbed as well. More than likely they had influence with this king. More than likely they had their own positions of authority. More than likely they had all the benefits that came with it. And having a new king may disrupt their life as well. They were disturbed. So we have to ask ourselves, does the title that is given to this Savior, to this Messiah, the title of him being king, does it disturb you a little bit? It should. Because the implication is that if we give ourselves to this Savior and receive him for the forgiveness of our sins, if we embrace his change in our heart and the promise of redemption, he is also king. Do you remember when Jesus comes back the second time, how he's coming back? Have you read the book of Revelation, by the way? Chapter 19. There's this image, and we're going to get to it at the very end. You don't have to turn to it now. Of this king. And it is powerful. It is majestic. It is frankly scary. And written on his thigh, the Lord of lords, the King Jesus being King matters. And I am afraid in our modern American preaching that we don't paint the whole picture. We paint the picture of Jesus as the Savior, as the Shepherd, and He is the one who gave His life for us, and He did, and this is His characteristic. This is what we needed to be saved from, the justice of God, because of our trespass against His sovereignty. When we enter the kingdom, we are saying that He is the Lord, that He is the King, and that means something. That we are now His, and what we have is His, and we live for His honor. People who understand Jesus as King live differently. Are you hearing me? We receive Him as Savior, yes, but we bow to Him our allegiance, and these are the people who go the distance. These are the people who are not disillusioned when things go badly for them. Has anything ever gone badly for you, by the way? As a pastor, I see you. As a pastor, one of the things that is hardest for me to hear is people who have been participating in the life of the church. When things don't go as they think God should arrange it for them, they fall away. It's like the parable of the seed and the sower. Are you familiar with this one? Some receive the word with joy, but the soil of their soul is really shallow. And when the heat of the day comes in, they wilt because they don't have deep roots. Now, others don't receive it at all because their hearts are hard, and we understand that. But then there's others where they take it in, and the cares of life after time choke out the word and the life. And they wilt. And they fade. Where others understanding that there are times in which weeds come up, there are times in which there's difficulty, there's times in which there's a desert. The roots go deep because they understand they're there in the soil of the kingdom. They say, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." These are the people who understand the kingdom and Christ as King that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. Have you read that chapter, by the way? Read it. If you haven't read it in a while, read it. What's the number one characteristic of all of these people? Perseverance. Why do they persevere? Because they are looking for a kingdom that is not of this world. And this world was not worthy of them, and they gave up homes. They gave up families. They gave up fortunes. They gave up their very lives because they understood that the kingdom of God was yet to come, and they longed for that place because of faith, believing in the King. There's a difference between receiving Jesus as Savior and acknowledging that Jesus is King. They come together, by the way, because you can't have one without the other. And often in America, we want the Savior part, but the King part, we'd rather run our own life. Thank you for saving me. You better do what I want you to do, God. If not, I'll be angry with you. And I'll come see you when I need you. Does that sound familiar? None of us would admit that. That's often us in America, that's what we think. Versus understanding the Savior comes with the Messiah, comes with the King, and they're all together. If he is not King, he's not Savior. If he's not Savior, he's not Lord, he's both. And some are disturbed by this, and it should cause us to pause. What does this mean? These magi were seeking this king. They went to Jerusalem because they thought, they saw that it's, okay, it's this direction. We're going to Jerusalem. It's the logical place. That's where the temple was, where the seat of power was. So they asked around in this big city, hey, where is the king? And they're like, what are you talking about? So Herod, being disturbed, and these leaders say, hey, check, where's the Messiah? Where's this king supposed to be born? And they came back with this passage from the Old Testament that says, but you, Bethlehem, this is in Micah, by the way, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, there's a tie in here, a prophecy to the great king saying that there would be a ruler from Judah. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means are least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Who come the ruler king who will shepherd character. The shepherd king, the one who lays down his life for his sheep, the good shepherd. We gladly and rightly follow this king because he is a good shepherd and we understand his heart. And so they were told this and they went to the house. By the way, if you come to our house and you see our manger scene, the wise men aren't right there. We put them over on a separate shelf. Why? Because I like to be biblically accurate. They came to the house. How much longer? Don't know. Some think, well, up to 2 years. Why? Because later on, we'll read about King Herod, this is the furious part, killed all the children 2 years old and younger in the town of Bethlehem. So it wasn't right at the manger. Who knows, right? We don't know exactly when. But they came to the house. So they knew the place. They went on to Bethlehem. And Herod told them, hey, once you find this king, come back and on your way out, tell me where he is because I want to go there and worship him. The guys were like, or the people, are we men and women? Okay. They went down, they found the child, they presented their gifts. And when they were thinking about going back home, supernatural intervention in a dream, a messenger of the Lord warned them, don't go back to Herod. So they did not go back. They went another way. And then also in a dream, the Lord spoke to Joseph. There's lots of stuff here. We don't have time to unpack it. Said, leave. And so that very night, here it is, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. The angel said to Joseph, get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child, not to worship him, to kill him. And it continues on this way. So he got up that very night, took the child and his mother, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. Why did this happen? So it was fulfilled. What the Lord has said to the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. Supernaturally and sovereignly, God's plan will continue. And he will interject himself, communicating vital information. And we and they responded to him because of this disruption, not because he was the Savior, but because he was King. So some are drawn to him, some are disturbed by him, and thirdly, some are furious at him. Verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi, when what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was filled. And you'll see all of these prophecies being fulfilled. That was one of Matthew's focuses. I heard in voice, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel, weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This part of the Christmas story doesn't get a whole lot of airtime. It's part of the story. Because this king who was disturbed, in some way the leaders being disturbed, they knew that having a king would mean something. And they wanted to hang on, and he wanted to hang on to his position of power and control. And so there was this anger, this rage, this pushback that caused him to eliminate the threat of a new king. And because of this baby, other people paid a price. Question I've had about this, and perhaps you had the same question, like, why did God let this happen? Obviously, God knew it was happening. God warned the Magi that, hey, don't go back to Herod. God warned Mary and Joseph, hey, they're coming for him. Leave immediately. I've asked the question, why didn't God tell these moms? Why didn't, this is just obviously a picture. What about her? What about her? Now, we don't know how many kids were killed, literally killed. Some think it wasn't that many because at this time people had left. I don't know how many. I do know that there were a bunch of parents who were weeping. Those of you who have children, could you imagine if someone came to your house? You had no idea. You weren't doing anything. Took your child. killed him? There are some people in our day as well, because of Jesus, they are killed. Because of someone who is furious against this king. Ultimately, we know who the enemy is, which is Satan himself, but he empowers people that are against Jesus. Now, they're typically not against Jesus, the moral teacher. They're against Jesus, the Son of God, the King, which means something, and they rally against him, so they go after his children, his kingdom citizens, and people throughout the world, even today, even right now, are persecuted because of the allegiance to this king. These things happen then, these things happen now, but the good news is it's only temporary. Someday every knee will bow, someday every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. King. Don't be surprised when people resist King Jesus. I'm going to come in for a landing here. Talked long enough. Jesus was born King of the Jews. You remember the sign that was above Jesus when he was on the cross? Remember what it said? King of the Jews. This title that was given to him by an angel, this title that was acknowledged by these wise men, King of the Jews, was the exact title that was over his head when he died as King of the Jews. And again, when he comes back, I already talked about it, and go to the next slide, he's coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So when talking about Jesus, people need to know that he is indeed Savior, he is indeed the Messiah, and he is indeed the Lord, the King by birth, whose kingdom will never And we joyously follow him because this is the shepherd king. This is the gracious king, but he is also the powerful king. So here's the question for us. How do you respond to his kingdom? What does it mean for you in your life? Perhaps over this next year it's a renewed commitment. Perhaps it's greater surrender, greater participation, greater availability, greater connection. And it can look different ways, from stepping across the street to going to Africa to surrender. And I don't know what that looks for you. So this next week, between now and the beginning of the year, two things, okay? I'm going to pray and we're going to be done. One, I want you to reflect on the past, focus on the future, and think about this next year. Think about it with spiritual eyes. What will be the focus? How you will grow? Do that. Second, I want you to think about his title of king and what that means. Gracious obedience, obedience of faith. For the sake of his name, he's a good king. And giving ourselves to him anew. So let's pray together. So again, here we are, Father, at the end of this service. We have plans for this day. We have plans for this week. Some are at home right now. Some are just listening online. And God, we have been focusing in on in anticipation of the advent of your coming. And what that means to us, and we are deeply thankful because of your grace, because of your perfection, because of your goodness. We acknowledge you as our Savior. We recognize you as our Messiah. And we worship you as our King, gladly giving ourselves over. So God, as we contemplate this week, I know that you will meet with each and every one of us. Help us in our reflection, God. Search us, Lord. And we ask, regardless of what this new year holds for us, that we will wonderfully and gladly connect with you, our Shepherd King, and that we say, your will be done, your kingdom come, here on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for giving us what we need as our daily bread, God. We thank you for forgiving us our sins. And God, because you have forgiven us, Lord, we extend our forgiveness to other people who have sinned against us. God, in this next year, keep us from temptation. God, deliver us from the evil one. For God, yours is the kingdom. Yours is Yours is the glory, and you will reign forever, ever. Be glorified in our hearts. We say with the angels, amen and amen.